Good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
Sometimes when we think we've committed ourselves to serving God, we find it's shallower than we expected. And what we've done is committed ourselves to the idea of the glory of serving Christ.
Okay.
I don't mean to mince words or to get too complicated with the English language. But when we look at what Peter experienced in the final hours of the life of Jesus Christ, we'll find that Peter, a man of strength and energy, a man of passion, a man who clearly loved the Lord Jesus Christ, was completely clueless about what that meant.
Yep.
And so, to cover briefly some of the history and just build some background before we get into the book of Luke. Peter had seen more than once the miracles that the Lord performed. Feeding multitudes of people with bread and fish. Healing those who were sick. Raising the dead.
Yeah.
There was even one of my favorite episodes where Peter and his colleagues were fishing on the Sea of Galilee early on in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus came to them and had been preaching and then got into the boat and had them cast out, turned to Peter and he said, "Cast your net out and catch some fish." And Peter's response, bless his heart, Peter's response was, "Lord, we've been fishing all night and we've not caught a single thing, but because you told me to do it, I'll do it."
Yeah.
And so he cast the net out and caught so many fish that he almost broke the net, had to call to some of his friends to bring their boat over so that they could bring in the fish catch. And immediately, Peter got down on his knees and he said, "Lord, I am unworthy of this blessing that you've given me." So we find in Peter the same conflict that is in each and every one of us, that we face every single day. A love and a commitment and a desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're completely clueless about how to get there. There would be a time when Jesus would feed the multitudes, and then they were clamoring for more food. So he cast off with his disciples, went to the other side of the sea, and those who still wanted to be fed followed him to the other side. And Jesus was a little bit rough with them. He said, "Why have you followed me? I'll tell you why." This is out of the book of the John. I hope you understand I'm paraphrasing extensively for time's sake. "Why have you followed me? I can tell you why you followed me. Because you were fed with the bread and you want more food." But Jesus had something more important to impart to them. Something deeper. Something of a greater commitment. He would begin to teach them about the true bread, spiritual bread, bread from heaven. And then he would say, "And I am that bread." And he would utter what would be considered by many a hard saying. "Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you shall have no part with me. You cannot continue with me." And so in explaining how the kingdom works and the depth of commitment that is required from each and every one of us, this is the same Jesus who would say, "He that loseth his life for my name's sake shall find it." But he wasn't talking about cannibalism. He was explaining, if you are to continue following me in my kingdom, then your level of commitment must be such that you are willing to submit yourself to my will and do as I command. You must make my will your own. Many thought that was a hard saying, and so he turned to his disciples and he said, "Many have left for this saying. Will you go also?" And you know the first person to answer?
Peter.
It was Peter.
So
this same man who grudgingly cast his net out on one side of the boat, just simply because the Lord asked him to, without hesitation answered Jesus' question, "Will you leave also?" Peter said, "Lord, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life." It would also be Peter who would be the first one to answer when Jesus Christ said, "Who do men say that I am?" And the disciples responded and said, well, some think that you're John the Baptist, born again. Some think that you're Elijah. Some think that you're that prophet. And Jesus would turn it down and dial the screws down a little bit and seek that commitment that we're talking about this morning. And he would say, but who do you say that I am? And without missing a beat, Peter responded and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Peter would realize that he'd been blessed with that knowledge. For flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. So the same man who witnessed these miracles and still didn't get it, had in his heart a love and a desire to serve his master.
Amen. That's right.
Which is exactly the same state that you and I are in today. So as we reach and reach back into the Scriptures and look at the final hours of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and His interaction with Peter, we find, again, the strength and the passion and the love of Peter, but in some ways, how his understanding was very similar to the understanding of Judas. So, in one respect, Peter and Judas were both on a knife's edge. And Judas gave in to lust. Let's read in this 22nd chapter of the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 22, we find the scene where Jesus has instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, or the communion feast. They enjoyed the Passover meal. Jesus would say with great desire, I have desired to have this feast with you. He told them before that he was going to face his accusers, that he had come to Jerusalem and was to be handed over to the Gentiles, that he would die, and that in 3 days he would rise again. He taught them all of this. But we'll find as we read through the course of these final hours, they still didn't quite understand. So he instituted this, the Lord's Supper, the communion meal, giving the bread and breaking it and saying, this is my body. The cup, saying, this is my blood of the New Testament. Take and eat, take and drink. Perfectly in keeping with the teaching that we have already touched on. You must eat and drink of me.
Right.
Take my teachings into your heart. Make my will your own. And Jesus would say in the 21st verse of Luke 22, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. We find also in the book of John that Peter turned to that disciple whom the Lord loved. Peter turned to John, who was laying nearest Jesus, and said, if you'll allow me to speak a little bit crassly, a little bit vulgarly, hey, John, ask him who it is.
Yeah.
And poke him in the ribs. John, ask Jesus who it is that's going to betray him. But here in Luke, we find in the verse 24 that there was a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. So Peter, a man of strength and passion and a desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as Master, was just like all the other apostles, committed to the idea of the kingdom. That Jesus Christ was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. That he was going to bring glory again to Jerusalem. That they were going to cast out the oppressors, who of course were the Romans. That they were going to throw them out. Break the chains of enslavement and bondage, and return the glory to the kingdom. So Peter and the other apostles, they were committed to this idea. Committed to Jesus Christ as their king. They were going to follow him anywhere. They had no idea. Completely clueless about the real kingdom.
Right.
Is there a physical kingdom? Absolutely. Brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is in your heart. And it is there where Christ reigns. They were committed to the idea of Jesus Christ as king and to the kingdom that they had been taught all their lives was coming when the Messiah would arrive. And they had no idea. So Jesus had to correct the strife that was among them and tell them, the kings and the Gentiles, they exercise lordship, but it won't be this way under you. With you, he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For who is greater? Verse 27. He that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth? So he asked a series of questions, and then concluded by saying, but look now, I'm here as a servant. So who really is greater? And as this scene unfolds and continues, verse 31 is where we'll spend some more time through this dialogue. And the Lord said, so after all of this, all the years that they'd spent watching Jesus in his ministry, the miracles that they'd seen him perform, the teachings that they had heard him teach, the amazing spirit that came upon him that very first time when he was baptized. Peter was one of those ones who saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you remember where how he was that at that point too. Lord, this is outstanding. Let us make three temples. One to you, one to Elijah, and one to Moses. And then that voice from heaven came and said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. So after this Passover feast, after trying to correct this strife among his children, Jesus says this, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now that would seem like a statement straight out of the blue. When we read in the other gospel accounts, we'll find this only here, if memory serves me right. And after trying to correct this strife, after telling them that he that is greatest in the kingdom is the one that will serve, after teaching them that they will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, which fed into their misunderstood expectations, but Jesus was speaking the truth. We go over to the book of Revelation and find out that by his blood we are all made kings and priests unto God. The Lord said, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. See, Judas had faced the same temptation. Judas desired to see the kingdom come. Judas desired to see Jesus sit as the king over that kingdom. And Judas desired a place in that kingdom. He followed Jesus Christ for years, listening to his teaching, doing as his master commanded, always expecting that that kingdom would one day come and that Jesus would one day reign upon the throne of David and that he would one day take his rightful place at Jesus' side, reigning in the kingdom. Peter had the same desire, but we find that Jesus desired something else for Peter. They were both walking a thin line with their understanding darkened. The difference, I think, between Peter and Judas is what was in Peter's heart. Now, I can't say for sure that Judas never believed that Jesus was the Son of the living God. I know what we find in the book of John and other places, that Judas was more concerned about the purse than he was about much of anything else. But they both had a misunderstanding, and yet Peter, that beloved apostle, would go on to do great things in the name of his master. Jesus says, Peter, Simon, Simon, I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not. We've heard about faith. It is orienting all of your thoughts, your words, your deeds, and your efforts towards that one overriding supreme good and committing yourself to that good. Lining those things up and directing it towards what you believe to be the ultimate good. And what Scripture teaches us is that with that definition of faith, we should align ourselves with God as the ultimate good. Yeah. And there's the difference. Judas and Peter both were committed to the kingdom. But I find in the heart of Peter a commitment also to Jesus. I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. When you've turned about, confirm and strengthen and encourage your brothers. I've heard it said more than once, and I believe it to be true. The best person that you can go to talk to about how to overcome sin is a sinner. Think about that for just a moment. If you want to, let's take this from a practical standpoint. If you want to find out what it takes to learn how to stop smoking, who else are you going to go to but somebody who once smoked but has now stopped? They've been there. They went through it, and they know what it takes. Who else can the brethren turn to understand how to overcome and how to get through the doubts, the fears, the uncertainties, and the misunderstandings about who Jesus is and what commitment He really requires from us, but somebody who faced what we will read Peter faced? Listen. And he, that is Peter, said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. So Peter was committed to the idea of the kingdom and to the idea of Christ as king. He said, Lord, if it requires me to go to prison or to death, I will follow you anywhere. And isn't that what any good soldier would say? Yeah. Commander, general, you have my allegiance and my loyalty. I will follow you even into the jaws of hell. And Jesus said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Jesus knew what was in Peter's heart. Jesus understood that Peter was committed to the idea of the kingdom, to what he thought was the glory of God, but he was perhaps misdirected in his affections. He was looking for the glory that comes from serving Christ instead of the glory of Christ to which he might commit himself. He was looking for honor. But he was looking for honor for himself instead of the honor of Christ. Lord, I will go with you even to death. Peter, you'll deny that you even know me. And we find in the other Gospels that Peter spoke back vehemently. And so I can only imagine that what Peter said was, well, Lord, I know that you think that, but you really don't know what's in my heart. I'll go with you anywhere. If it takes me to go to prison, if it takes me to go to death, if I'm mocked, if I'm scourged, I'll do anything that you ask me to do. I'll go anywhere you need me to go because I love you and because I want to serve you and I want to go wherever you go and I'll be there. And we'll find also that the gospel writers indicated that the rest of them said exactly the same thing. Now, Judas had left already. So whereas the other 11 said exactly the same thing. Peter says, Lord, I'll go with you to death. Peter, you will deny me before this night is over. No, Lord, I will never deny you. And the other 10, they echoed Peter. They said, we'll never deny you. Verse 35, and he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. The Lord Jesus Christ was to enter in to his throne room and take up his throne as the King of Israel, reigning in God's house. But in order to get there, he went through the cross. And the disciples, who still were clueless about the kingdom, they responded to this teaching, this statement of Jesus, by saying, Lord, we're ready. We've got two swords. We'll fight the whole nation for you, Lord. And rather than try to correct them again, Jesus politely and lovingly and compassionately says, good job, kids. Way to go. And as this scene continues to unfold, we know, reading in the gospel records, that Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he was in prayer, suffering under the weight of the work which was to be performed. He asked Peter, James, and John to go further with him into the garden, perhaps leaving the other eight at the gateway. Asked these three to go further on with him to watch and to pray. They fell asleep, much like they did when he went to the Mount of Transfiguration. And he was there in great agony. When those events were over, he came back out, picked up Peter, James, and John, and he said, arise, it's time to go. My betrayer approaches. So they went out, and there met that host, I think in one gospel it's described, but the men coming with torches and staves, and Judas there at their head. Judas holds out his arms, you know, maybe a big smile on his face, and he, Master, kisses Jesus on the side of the cheek. And just between the two of them, Jesus says, you betray me with a kiss? And so then they take Jesus, and we'll find in one of the other records, if memory serves me right, it's in the book of John. Yeah, John chapter 18. You want to turn there to John chapter 18. We'll spend some more time in the book of John here. John chapter 18, verse 10. John 18, 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Peter was one of those ones who had a sword. He drew it. He's ready to defend his Lord. Ready to go to death for his king. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. We find in the other gospel records, when we read them together, that Jesus picked up Malchus's ear, put it back on his head, and healed him. Peter was ready to go. He had his sword. He was going to stand right there and face the whole nation. Verse 15, John 18, 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. So John was familiar with the high priest's court, with the house, and with how things worked in there. So he went in, then came back out, spoke to the maid at the door, and said, hey, this guy over here, I want you to let him in. So this is interesting, a little bit interesting about John, the Apostle John, that he was familiar in the household, that he could go out and speak to the people, the servants that were there about, and point out Peter and say, let this guy in. So as Peter's coming in, the maid says, well, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? Not me. And the servants and officers stood there who made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine, and Jesus answered him. So they had this dialogue, and Caiaphas and the others there, we read in the other Gospels, they had this interview with Jesus, and it was a sham trial. But in verse 25, we read this, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. Not me. See, Peter was committed to the idea of the kingdom and loved serving his master so long as it didn't actually require any commitment from him or his death. He was willing to go so far except when his life was in danger, and then maybe I need to rethink my position here about Jesus Christ. See the shallowness of his faith? Now, this isn't the end of the story for Peter, but I want to point out something hard about Peter and about each and every one of us. There's a difference between committing ourselves to the idea of serving Christ and to serving Christ in spirit and in truth. Those are two different things. And sometimes I get too caught up in the idea of the glory of serving my Lord Jesus Christ, until such point as the Lord comes to me and says, this is what I need you to do. And I say, hang on a second, Lord, I didn't sign up for that. Yeah. And that's what we're watching happen to Peter right now. Right. Lord, I'll go with you to death. Here's my sword. I'm going to cut off the high priest's ear. You know, he probably wasn't aiming for his ear. I'll face the whole nation of Israel for you. Aren't you one of his disciples? Pfft, not me. I am not one of that man's disciples. Not me. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off. A relative of Malchus, who probably knew exactly who had cut off his relative's ear. Maybe it was a cousin or a brother. All it says here is a kinsman. Who knew exactly who had cut off his ear. Now comes up and says, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Weren't you there? This is the same man who is the relative of the high priest's servant, Malchus, who watched Peter pull his sword and cut his ear off. Weren't you there? I saw you in the garden. Peter then denied again. We find in the other gospel that by the time it got to this point, Peter was cursing. Which doesn't mean that he was saying the dirty words that we call cursing. But listen now. Peter was saying something along the lines of, perhaps, that no account heretic and blasphemer Jesus, I don't know him. Trying to make sure they understood that he had nothing to do with Jesus. And as soon as that third denial came out of his lips, the cock crew. What's poignant about this? We turn back to the book of Luke, chapter 22. We'll find the same series of events, those three denials. Luke chapter 22, now we're in verse 59, 60. Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Jesus had told Peter that he would deny him. And Peter denied that he would deny him. I'll go with you to death. Here's my sword. I'm ready to fight. And as soon as that last denial came out of his mouth, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine the despair, the shame, and the sense of betrayal that was in Peter's heart when his precious and beloved Lord turned and looked at him. Jesus was being interviewed by Caiaphas and Annas. He was in there with the scribes and the Pharisees and the rulers of the synagogue there, being interviewed and threatened with his life. False witnesses brought against him. All this was going on. But as soon as that cock crew, Jesus, who knew exactly where Peter was, turned and looked at him. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter had just been face to face with the shallowness of his faith and commitment. So I asked, can you imagine the sense of shame and betrayal and sadness and despair in Peter's heart? I would imagine that you can, if you're honest with yourself. If you have tried your level best to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and found yourself in a situation where He was calling you to something difficult, to a stronger commitment to Him and to His service, and you balked, you denied, you said, "I'm not doing it." When you're confronted with that, you know exactly what Peter was feeling. Exactly. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and he went out and he wept, because he had just come face to face with what a weak and shallow commitment he found in his heart. When we look in the mirror and we see what manner of man we are, and we go away and quickly forget who we are, that's where Peter was. What God calls us to is to look into the perfect law of liberty, see what manner of men we are, find that we are weak and worthless, poor and wretched sinners, but that Jesus Christ makes up the difference, and in Him we can do all things. Amen. That's where we need to live.
Amen.
That's where we need to live.
Right.
Don't ever, I hope I never get caught trying to sugarcoat my life. The Lord knows me better than I know myself, but I'd like to think that I know that I'm not as great as I think I am. But there are still times when we're faced with the shallowness of our commitment to Christ. And so if I can take just a few minutes, because I don't want to leave the story there. Only in the book of John. Only there. So it makes me feel like perhaps Peter and John were pretty close friends.
They were.
As if John was laying right next to Jesus and Peter was able to get his attention and say, "Hey, ask Jesus who's going to betray him." It must mean that Peter was was right there. Peter was one of the ones with James and John who went on into the Mount Transfiguration, who went on a little further into the garden. So Peter and James and John, they were good buddies. In fact, they worked the same fishing enterprise together before the Lord Jesus called them. So they were good friends.
That's right.
And John, Peter's good friend, recorded this event for us, the end of his gospel record. And because we're running out of time, I will make just a few points about this. Three times Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. "I am not one of his disciples. I don't know him." Cursing his name and denying that he knew him. Then having the Lord Jesus look him square in the eye. Jesus didn't have to say anything. He'd already said it. And Peter remembered what the Lord had told him. And he went out and cried because he knew that he had just done what he said he would never do. And so after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus, among other appearances, came back and showed himself to Peter and James and John. They were out fishing. Now we're in John chapter 21. John chapter 21. We'll start in verse 15 and quickly tromp through these verses. John 21:15. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs." Jesus asks him that same question three times. Here's what's interesting about Peter's responses. When Jesus asks Peter, if he loves him more than these. We could discuss what these are. It's really, maybe I'll get myself in trouble saying this, but it really is, doesn't seem like it's quite that important in the grander scheme of the event here. But perhaps it can add some depth and some weight to what's going on. Nevertheless, Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And when he asks Peter, "Do you love me?" he's asking Peter, "Do you have a love in your that is called from your heart because of how precious I am to you that impels you to sacrifice yourself for me? Is your love so great for me because I am so precious to you that you are willing to sacrifice yourself to my will?" That's what Jesus is asking. That is exactly what Jesus is asking. And guess what, brothers and sisters? That is exactly the same question that Jesus asks you and I, not just when we went down into the water to be baptized, but every single day. Yeah. Is your love strong enough because I am so lovable to you that you are willing to move forward, even sacrificing yourself to do my will? That's the question that Jesus is asking Peter. And you know what Peter's response is? Peter says, "Lord, you know that you are my bestest friend. You know that I consider you to be my closest and most bosom companion." So Jesus asks for a level of commitment that would impel. Now, the word impel there is to drive or urge forward, which is different than to compel, which is to take something by force. Do you have a love for me that impels you, that urges you to sacrifice yourself to my will? And Peter responds, "Lord Jesus, you know you're my best friend." So here's Jesus' question, in a way at the heights of the mountain. And Peter's response is kind of in the valley somewhere. So he asks him again, "Do you love me?" Peter responds again, "Lord, you know that you're my best friend. My affection for you is like the affection I have for my closest brother." And then a third time, Jesus asks that question. And this time he uses that same word for love that Peter has used. So making his point, asking him three times, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And each time Peter has the opportunity to respond, "Yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, I love you." So when we face this situation that Peter faced, and we're confronted with this shallowness, it's the only word that ever comes to mind when I'm thinking about these things, the shallowness. You know what the glory of the mercy of God is? When Jesus puts our shallowness before us, exposes our weakness and our lack of true and deep commitment, he essentially says the same thing that he said to the disciples when he called them to watch with him and pray and found them back asleep. Now, he got after them for not being able to watch even an hour, but when it was all said and done, you know what Jesus said? "Arise, let us go." Peter had denied the Lord Jesus Christ, cursing his name and denying that he was one of his disciples or that he even knew him. And the Lord came back and gave him the opportunity to refresh himself. "Peter, I prayed for you that when you are converted, you might strengthen the brethren." Jesus Christ showed Peter mercy. And it was that disciple who would write in a letter quite a few years later, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Peter understood what it was to be faced with the shallowness of his faith and commitment. But he also knew mercy. The mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ, his Master, who gave him the opportunity to redeem himself, to repent and be converted. And isn't that the call in the gospel? Repent and be converted. And that apostle would then write, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us such great mercy and begotten us again into a lively hope to an inheritance that will never go away and is greater than we can even begin to imagine." And as he continues in that letter, he would say, "Therefore, be ye holy, even as God is holy. Walk with commitment." Scriptures will say, "Be ye therefore followers of Christ." Follow after Him. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And overshadowing it all is the commitment and the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has to you and me, in that He went to the cross and shed His blood and died for us. But He is now raised again and reigns in heaven, making daily intercession for us. Do you love Him? Do you love Him? Do you love Him? Then look in the mirror and find that love which impels you to sacrifice your will to His. Arise, take up your cross, and follow Him.